Well, good morning, everybody. Wonderful to see you again here. It's a beautiful Sunday morning. Today marks the culmination of our Altered series. And, you know, I have to just add a confession this morning. Not talking a lot about Palm Sunday today, which seems awkward to me. But we started this Altered series, and we're going to be finishing it today. And so just very thankful for today and the life of the church and what it means. And you're going to be hearing about it later on in the announcements. But this week, Monday-Thursday service is, I believe, going to be very unique. And I'm excited about that and want you to come out and be a part of that Thursday night. And then Easter morning. Easter is a special day for many reasons, right? Obviously, we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but it's also a day when people are more likely to come to church if they don't normally attend. You know, Christmas Eve and Easter are two days that our world, our society, people are drawn to come to church. And so I just want to encourage you that there are people in your world, in your orbit, that you could invite to come to church. And again, statistics will say that a person who is invited by a friend is about 76 to 82% likely to come to church. And so couple that with it being a special day like Easter, next week presents a wonderful opportunity for us to invite somebody to come to church who doesn't normally come to church and expose them to the love of our Savior Jesus. So let me just encourage you to do that as well. But as I already said, today marks the culmination of our Altered series as we have been looking at the various offerings God asks his people to do in Leviticus 1 through 7. And we have talked about the burnt offering and the grain offering, the peace or the fellowship offering. Last week we talked about the sin offering. And then today we'll be covering the guilt offering. And each one of these offerings asks for something different, but there is a common thread that carries through all of them. You know, altars are a space where we create to allow God the room to work in our lives. And sacrifices are a way for us to acknowledge that we're surrendering control to him. And today, as we continue with the guilt offering in Leviticus chapter 5, let me ask you a couple questions as we start. You know, can you remember or recall your first ever failure? Maybe if that was long ago, your most recent failure. You know, the moment when everything seemed to crumble, when you felt the weight of disappointment and judgment. You know, who was there to witness as you stumbled? And what did they say? You know, more importantly, what do you remember next? Failures are not something that define us, but how we respond to them is what defines us. You know, we can allow failures to crush us, or we can choose a different path moving forward. Now, I believe we can surrender our failures to God and allow God to change us. We can allow God to alter us. And today we're going to be looking at the guilt offering through the eyes of King David in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And let me give you a little bit of background to our text today. David was king and had experienced a lot of success in conquering the accompanying countries around him. And so he decides to take a census. And a census isn't bad in and of itself, right? But David was not acting on God's authority. Normally, taking a census occurred right before you were ready to go into war, and it was taken so that you would know what you had to work with. How big an army would you be able to field if you were going to go into battle? But instead, David took this census to find out what a great nation Israel was. In other words, he wanted to find out what kind of leader he had been. How good am I? David is wondering, and so he takes the census. And even though his officials disagreed with this, they took it and reported back to the king the number of subjects that he had. And as soon as he heard the words, he realized that he had sinned. And as a consequence, a plague came upon his people, upon Israel. And this failure sets up David's altar story. So let's turn to our scripture today from 1 Chronicles chapter 21, beginning with verse 16. It says that David looked up and he saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with his sword drawn, reaching out over Jerusalem. And so David and the leaders of Israel put on burlap to show their deep distress and fell face down on the ground. And David said to God, "I am the one who called for the census. I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. But these people are as innocent as sheep. What have they done? Lord my God, let your anger fall against me and my family, but do not destroy your people." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, sometimes when we fail, we face more than just the natural consequences to our failure. You know, sometimes we'll face what other people will heap upon us. They'll remind us of our failures. They will continue to place that black mark of shame on our lives. And the cost of failure can be significant. But the cost of failure rings up a little bit different, a different price for God than it does for us. And David could have been simply overwhelmed by the shame of his actions. He could have beaten himself up and said, "You know what? I knew it. I knew I was going to mess up. I knew I was not the leader Israel needed." He could have pointed his fingers at these other officials who let him do this. "They disagreed, but they let me do it, oh God. They're the ones that are fault." But David knew that if he could simply give the pain of his mistake to God, his relationship with God could be restored. And so in the face of failure, David placed himself in the hands of God. And the Israelites, when they were leaving Israel or leaving Egypt and they were going through the desert on the way to the promised land, God provided instructions for how they could bring the sin of their past and receive forgiveness instead. The guilt offering was the last of the five offerings that God gave, and God provided it so that his people could make a restitution for their sin. The offering was meant for restoration for the person who sinned, but it also required a restitution for paying above and beyond the price of sin that occurred. In the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, when Zacchaeus encounters Jesus, he realizes his sinfulness. He realizes that he had been overcharging people, he's been overtaxing them, and so he not only repaid, but he paid out of his own pocket the money that he had taken, above and beyond. Right, an example of restitution for sin. And David and Zacchaeus are by far not the only ones who failed in Scripture. You know, Peter is one of the more famous ones that we read in God's Word. You know, Peter promises to stay up with Jesus as he prays that night before he was arrested. He tells Jesus, "Jesus, I'm going to go with you to prison. Jesus, man, I will go with you to death." And yet in a few short hours, Peter is saying, "I don't know this guy." Going so far as even when this young girl comes up, Peter swears and disowns Jesus. "I don't know this man you're talking about." You know, how do we face the Lord when we have failed? How do we face the Lord when we failed? Not once, but many times, over and over. What do we do with that failure? Do we beat ourselves up? Do we allow other people to berate us? Or do we face our sin and lay it at the feet of the cross? You know, failure is not always bad, because failure can turn us towards God so that we can humble ourselves and be lifted up in His power. I mean, it's no coincidence that the psalmist would often speak of failure. In Psalm 73, the psalmist writes, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but my God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." When Paul was talking about his own failures, which the Lord used to teach others, Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong." All right, so what is the next step? What should we do when we fail? We seek out God, and we create a space to encounter our merciful Father so that He can use our failures to transform us. Because the truth is that we've all failed, right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we too need to recognize that and place it at the feet of Jesus as our offering. And continuing with 1 Chronicles chapter 21, David says to Araunah, "You know, let me buy this threshing floor from you at its full price. Then I will build an altar of the Lord, altar to the Lord there, so that He will stop this plague." "Take it, my lord, the king, and use it as you wish," Araunah said to David. "I will even give the oxen for the burnt offerings and the threshing boards for the wood to build a fire and the wheat for the grain offering. I'll give it all to you." King David replied to Araunah, "No, I must insist on buying it at full price. I will not take what is yours and give it to the Lord. I will not present burnt offerings that have cost me nothing." So David gave Araunah 600 pieces of gold in payment for the threshing floor. David built an altar there to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. And when David prayed, the Lord answered him by sending fire from heaven to burn up the offering on the altar. And then the Lord spoke to the angel who put the sword back into its sheath. When David saw that the Lord answered his prayer, he offered sacrifices there at Araunah's threshing floor. And David said, "This will be the location for the temple of the Lord God and the place for the altar of Israel's burnt offering." You know, the Lord offers forgiveness. The Lord is always ready to offer forgiveness, but we have to be willing to receive it. Well, we have to be willing to create that space in our lives so that we can build that altar, bring our sacrifice, bring ourselves to God to receive it. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, it says this, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, and so you must honor God with your body." You know, our forgiveness has a cost, or had a cost, for God, right? It would cost God the life of His only Son. But it also has a cost for us. You know, David desired to create a space to encounter God, and so he wanted to build this altar. And the space where he needed to build the altar was owned by Araunah. And he goes to Araunah and he says, "I want to offer a sacrifice here." Araunah's willing to give everything to King David. "Here's the land for free. Here's some oxen you can sacrifice. Here's the wood that you can use." An incredible deal for David. David only needed to recognize his sin and somebody else would pay the price. However, David knew that his faith and his discipleship had to be paid for, and Araunah couldn't do it. So David says, no, I'm going to pay the price. I insist on buying it myself. I will not make a burnt offering that costs me nothing. Right, for David to be transformed by God's grace, he had to accept the cost. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his classic, The Cost of Discipleship, makes it clear. Grace is free, but it is not cheap. The grace of God is unearned and unearnable, but if we ever expect to grow in grace, we must pay the price of a consciously chosen course of action that involves both individual and group life. You know, following Christ and receiving forgiveness for our sins is entirely free to us. Right? It has been paid for by our Savior Jesus. But then choosing to live into that life is costly. Because like David, to be transformed by God's grace, we should be willing to lay everything that we are and everything that we have at his feet. We should lay our devotion at the feet of Jesus. We should lay our time at the feet of Jesus. We should lay our love at the feet of Jesus. We should lay our mercy at the feet of Jesus. We have to be willing to accept a life of discipleship like David's. To be a holy and living sacrifice offered up to our God every single day. Now, this is Holy Week, where we reflect upon Jesus' last days on earth before he pays that ultimate price for you and for me. And may we allow this sacrifice of Christ to change us, to alter us, to make us look more and more like the one who died for us. And may we choose to deny ourselves, to take up his cross, and to follow after him. Thank you, Jesus, for this free gift of grace. And may we give everything to follow after him. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are thankful for your presence here with us, and we are so thankful for your grace. Thank you, Jesus, that we have been set free. It's not something we could earn or buy or deserve. But thank you, Lord, again, that we have the rest of our lives to give everything that we are to you, to follow after you, to love you, to serve you, the one who gave us all. Thank you, Jesus. Here we are. Please use us. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.